Whenever you go through a book of the Bible in a chronological order, sometimes you're forced to deal with subjects that aren't very comfortable. But I think it's good, and I think it's a good reason to preach through scriptures in this way. And this morning we come upon an issue that is very timely, but it can also be quite sensitive and maybe even a touch controversial. That's okay. When you stand on the truth, you don't need to worry about such things. The United States of America has long prided itself as a bastion of liberty, equality, and justice for all. Yet our history is littered with actions and attitudes of racism, prejudice, and bigotry. And it isn't all history. Yes, there have been steps taken, particularly in areas of legislation, to provide equal rights in a variety of areas. No, we don't see the blatant segregation that was not only accepted, but legally protected just 75 years ago. But the ugly reality of hatred and discrimination cannot be denied in our country today. Perhaps that just goes to prove that you really cannot legislate morality. The passing of laws doesn't change the heart of the individual. Worst of all, though, these sins of pride and prejudice, or maybe I should say the pride of prejudice, is too often found in our Christian churches as well. More than 50 years ago, Martin Luther King, Jr. wrote, "Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in our nation's life." And I'd like to think that over the last half century, we've improved on that, but I'm not sure we have. Recently, it was documented that 87% of Christian churches in America today are either all white or they're all black. We are still divided, even in the church. But you know, this goes all the way back to the very beginnings of the church. If you'll turn with me in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 8, our text documents the spread of the gospel to a particular area, the land of Samaria. Now, when we hear Samaria, probably think of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8, just before he went to heaven. He told his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I remember when I was a young person having that verse explained to me. They said, "Think of Jerusalem as the town where you live. Then think of Judea as the county in which you live. Think of Samaria as the county next to the county in which you live. And then from there to the ends of the earth." Now that's true if you're looking at a map. But there's a whole lot more to the distinction between Judea and Samaria than just the fact they happen to be next to each other. We're going to see that the Samaritans were a different group of people than the Jews. And we are told here in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, who was one of the seven chosen along with Stephen to administer the relief efforts amongst the widows of the church, went down to Samaria and preached Christ there. John Stott notes, "It is hard for us to conceive the boldness of Philip in preaching the gospel to the Samaritans." You think, well, what's so big about that? I mean, they're just a few miles away. He goes on to explain, "The hostility between Jews and Samaritans had lasted about 1,000 years. It goes back to when the nation of Israel split, much like our own nation did, between the north and the south. And similar to our country, the north retained the name of the country. For them, it was Israel. But they had to establish a new capital because the southern country of Judah retained Jerusalem. So the northern country made a new capital and they called it Samaria. And that's where their king lived. Well, about 722 BC, Samaria fell to the Assyrian Empire. And the nation of Israel pretty much ceased to exist. The Assyrians took a lot of the Israelites and spread them out in the neighboring countries. They also took people from neighboring defeated countries and had them settle into the land. In time, those Israelites intermarried with these foreigners, and you came up with a mixed population that took on the name of Samaritans. They got the name from the city of the old capital. But they weren't just neighbors. The Jews considered them half-breeds. They were ethnically different. They worshipped different. When the Jews came back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, some Samaritans offered to help, and the Jews said, "No, we'll do it ourselves." So the Samaritans went and built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They took part of the scriptures. They took the first five books of Moses as their Bible. They too looked forward to a Messiah. But the Jews really looked down on them. They just weren't quite as valuable as people. There was real prejudice there. They had this idea that we're God's people and they're not. Therefore, we're superior. They looked down upon them. Now, Jesus took this head on. You remember his most famous parable, the Good Samaritan? He took one of these hated, ethnically different people and made them the hero of his story. We can't imagine how that must have sounded to first century Jews. You talk about a scandal. And then remember there were 10 lepers that Jesus had healed. Only one of them returned to give thanks. And what did Jesus say? Did only one of the 10 return? And this guy's a Samaritan? Even then he was beginning to show the evil of the way the Jews looked at their neighbors. In the first century, a Pharisee would often pray, "I thank you, God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. That I am a man and not a woman. That I am a free man and not a slave." I mean, there you have prejudice, sexism, and economic superiority all rolled into one. Those were the attitudes that were very prominent, even among the so-called righteous Jews. And yet Jesus would go into Samaria and talk to a woman by a well, a woman of ill repute, and extend the truth and salvation to her. So it was a bold step for Philip to go into that land of Samaria where those other people lived. Those people who are different than us. They don't look the same. They don't dress the same. They don't talk like we do. They don't think like we do. They're different than us. And we probably should just leave them alone. No, I'm going there and I'm going to proclaim Christ. And Acts chapter 8 documents how racial and ethnic prejudice can be overcome in the church, breaking down the barriers that divide us all too often. Verse 5 records the first step, crossing the obstacle. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Remember, this is in the context of persecution. After Stephen had been stoned, there was a broad persecution of Christians, particularly the Greek-cultured Jewish Christians. Many of them fled from Jerusalem to get away from the persecution. Philip went to Samaria, and he preached. Now, verse 4 of the same chapter says that the people went and spread the gospel everywhere they went. Why does Luke pick out Philip? I think it's very significant. Luke is a careful historian. He doesn't pick out his stories randomly. I think he selected each one to show how various barriers were being broken down ethnically, culturally, religiously. And this was an important step in that direction. As I mentioned, the Jews looked down on those half-breed Samaritans. They were Gentiles as far as they were concerned. They didn't care how much Israelite blood flowed through their veins. They weren't like us. You know, God has a missionary heart that beats for the whole world. God doesn't see half-breeds. God doesn't see Samaritans. He doesn't see Gentiles. He sees lost people in need of rescue. And Philip captured that vision and went to those Samaritans, the ones the Jews looked down on. Luke mentions a city in Samaria. We're not sure which city it is. I wonder if it might not have been close to the city of Sychar, where Jesus had talked to that woman at the well. We're told that a number of people believed in Jesus there. Maybe the groundwork had already been established and Philip was able to build on that. But we don't know for sure. We do know that the word here used for preaching was to announce as a herald. He wasn't just witnessing and sharing one-to-one. He was preaching. He was proclaiming the message of Christ. And notice it says he proclaimed the Christ, the Messiah. The content of his message was Jesus. He didn't go and try to straighten out their theology. He didn't go and try to argue that they should accept all of the Jewish scriptures or they really ought to be worshiping at Jerusalem. He went and preached Christ. He went and shared with them what they needed. He was crossing an obstacle that was between them. He didn't only preach, though. Notice verses 6 and 7. We see Philip certifying the outreach. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. See, not only did Philip declare God's word, but he demonstrated God's power and, I would say, God's love in performing these miracles. That had a great effect on the people. It proved to them that Philip could be trusted.
It proved to them that Philip was somebody worth listening to. Good things were happening as a result of his ministry, and it drew people. I think we see powerful evangelism here because of the good deeds that accompanied the good words. Philip just didn't go in and broadcast the good news of Jesus and then move on. He made a difference in the community. He went and he reached out to people who were hurting. He did good. Now, we see this often in the scriptures. It was true of Jesus. When Jesus would go into a place, he would often perform miracles of healing or other supernatural works that proved what he said was true. We saw this with the apostles earlier in Acts. Peter and John were able to heal. They were able to perform miraculous signs in order to authenticate that they were truly from God. And you say, well, we don't really see that much today. I mean, are we called to go and perform miracles? Maybe not. But I do believe we are called to back up our message with our actions. And if we want to go to people in our communities, if we want to go to people in our country and prove to them that the love of Jesus Christ can break down the barriers that they see between racial and ethnic groups, we better back it up. And if we can go into these areas and do good, we can show the love of Jesus, they're going to be more apt to hear about him. I think that's a lesson we can learn here. I'm not calling for us to do the supernatural. What I'm calling for us to do is to back up our message with evidence of love, evidence of compassion. It needs to be more than words. It was more than words for Philip, and the people of Samaria listened. And then finally in verse 8, you see them celebrating the outcome. So there was great joy in that city. I'm sure that when a Jew came into the streets of Samaria, there was a lot of tension. There was a lot of suspicion. In previous times, there may have even been violence. But here we see great joy. Why? Because the good news of Jesus breaks down the barriers. Here are Samaritans being told, you don't have to be second-class citizens in God's kingdom. There's no such thing. We are all one in Jesus Christ. He died for you. The eternal life that has been presented is being presented to all equally. And I think it was a crucial step in expanding the horizons of the Christian community beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, into that hated territory of the Samaritans. And later on, they would be accepting full Gentiles into the fold. It took a lot of work of the Holy Spirit to break down those barriers that were even in the minds of the early Christians. Why? Because it had been ingrained into them. I believe we can learn a lot of lessons from this passage. Like Philip, we must be willing to cross the barriers, the obstacles of racial prejudice. Before we can do that, we need to acknowledge its existence. We need to acknowledge that racism is an ugly, awful reality in our country and in our churches. Now, what do I mean by that? Racism embraces the idea that a person's character is dependent upon their biology and heredity. Because somebody is white, they are this, this, and this. If somebody is black, they are this, this, and that. If somebody is Hispanic, they're this. If they're Oriental, they're that. If they're Native American, they're like this. If you and I look at somebody and based on the color of their skin come to certain conclusions about them before we've even met them, that's racism. That's prejudice. If we have certain ideas about people because of their ethnic background, and we form conclusions before we ever bother to get to know them, that's prejudice. Because there is no such thing as a stereotype individual. That is just a convenient label we can slap on somebody because then we don't have to get to know them. We think we already do. And the Bible calls that sin. It is wrong. It is unacceptable. Acts 10:34, Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God does not show prejudice. God does not show racism. The Bible sees all people as creatures of God. Every individual, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their ethnic background, is an individual created in the image of God for whom Christ died. Every person. That is the way the Bible looks at it. That is the way we are to look at others. Even though the Jews were God's chosen people, you go through the Old Testament, the Jews were prohibited to oppress non-Jews. Now, it's true, the Jewish people have probably been the most discriminated against and the most hated group of people throughout the history of mankind. There have been more attempts to annihilate them, to exterminate them off of the planet, than any other people group. And yet, the Jews of the first century were among some of the most racist people on the planet. And it is true that sometimes those who have been the targets of racism and prejudice can themselves develop racism and prejudice of their own. This is not a white problem only. This is a human problem. It's a sin problem. It's a problem of the heart. The Bible is very clear. Redemption is not for one race only. It is offered to all people. And we are called to live in harmony with all people. The passage I read for communion in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ has broken down the barriers. He has broken down that dividing wall of hostility. Why did Paul have to write that? Because it existed in the church at Ephesus. My guess is it existed in a lot of other churches as well. And it's an issue that we have to come to grips with ourselves. Bill McCartney, some of you may remember him as the football coach for the University of Colorado. He led them to their one and only national championship. After he got out of coaching, he founded a ministry among men called Promise Keepers. He writes, "I believe racism and denominational divisions have done more than just about anything to hamper the church's witness to the world. So many people of color have been totally turned off to the God we proclaim by our obvious lack of love. Even non-believing white people know that Christians are supposed to love and that too often we fail to do so. That's why I'm certain that revival can't take place until the church grows far more united in obedience to God's command. There is to be no racism in the kingdom of God." The Bible declares in Acts 17:26, "From one man he made every nation of men." I've said this before. I've been criticized for it before. I don't care. I'm going to say it again. There is only one race of people, the human race. Amen? And we are all equally created in the image of God. We have all people for whom Christ died. That makes them valuable. That makes them equal to us. No one is more or less significant in the eyes of God, and no one should be more or less significant in the eyes of God's children. It is our responsibility to break down these barriers, to cross the divides. It's not enough for us to open our doors and say, "Come to us." We need to go to them. Just like Philip did, he went to Samaria. They didn't just build a church and say, "Come on down, folks." He went to them. And I believe that we are going to have to take steps as Christians. We live in a predominantly white area, but there are people of color all around us. And they sense, because they have experienced it, they sense prejudice, they sense racism. We have to go out of our way to show them the love of Jesus. We have to break down even the barriers in their own minds. You say, "Well, I'm not racist towards them." Show them. How are they to believe that? Just based on what you say? I guarantee you they won't. We must take steps. We need to show in our actions as well as in our words that every individual is valuable to God. You see, racism is not a problem of ethnic background. It isn't just a cultural problem, it's a heart problem, because racism is sin. Prejudice is sin. We as God's people need to start living in light of eternity. We read in the book of Revelation that when all of God's children are gathered, they are from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. We would say every culture, every ethnic background. We're all going to be together around God's throne singing His praise. Why don't we start practicing that here on earth? Let us get out there and show them and tell them. History records one man that did this and how it affected the lives around him. It was shortly after the close of the Civil War in a very fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. I should also include a very white church in Richmond, Virginia. One solitary black man came into the service. Now, in this particular church, when they served communion, the individuals came forward and knelt at the altar, and they were served the elements there. And when the time came, that black man was the first man to come forward for communion. And as he knelt at the front, there was like a collective gasp throughout the audience. How dare he come into our church? How dare he come to the front and expect to be served communion? Doesn't he know who he is? But there was a very influential layman who got out of his seat, walked down to the front, knelt right beside the black man and put his hand on his shoulder. And one by one, different individuals of the church came forward. Not only did they receive the Lord's Supper, but they embraced their brother in Christ. You know who that layman was that took the first step? Robert E. Lee. I guarantee you, you're not going to hear that story in our media today. You're not going to hear this among the people that are trying to tear down every vestige of the Southern history of our country. They don't want to hear it because it doesn't fit their narrative. But this is the truth. Robert E. Lee was a man of God who stood up to the racism of his own church and made a very powerful statement that others followed. I wonder today, where are the Phillips in the 21st century church? Where are the Robert E. Lees in our churches today that are willing to embrace people of a different color, of a different ethnic background, and demonstrate the love of Jesus? We sang earlier, when love shines in, the joy and peace that comes, the light that comes when love shines in, it breaks down all those barriers. Earlier this morning, down at Moroa, we sang a very simple children's song. It happens to be in their hymnals, and it's not in ours. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I remember learning that when I was that high. Have you ever seen children of different races together? They play together. They hug each other. They love on each other. They don't see any difference. They have to grow up and be taught to be prejudiced. We need to unlearn that as Christians. We need to unlearn what we've been taught, maybe through our families, maybe through our communities. Every person is created in the image of God and for whom Christ died. Every person is worth our love, our compassion, and our witness. What are we going to do to break down the barriers and to open wide the gates of the kingdom of God for all people? I believe that's a challenge for every one of us as we move forward.